A lot of negative talk going on concerning our country, concerning the next administration. You know, but as I was praying yesterday, the Lord just reminded me that the scripture out of Isaiah that says the government shall be upon his shoulders. Somebody ought to jump up and say amen this morning. It's not about the White House. It's about what happens in his house. Amen. If you want to change the White House, change your house. Amen. Hallelujah. And let's just start making preparation. How many know the best way to have honest politicians, those who rule with integrity and faith and honor, is to raise them in your house? Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. How many know integrity doesn't go out of style? Honor doesn't go out of style. Faith doesn't go out of style. But I have hope this morning, because I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hallelujah. What have you committed to him this morning? What are you committing to the Lord? Commit it to him and trust him. Be fully persuaded, convinced that he's able. How many believe he's able this morning? Hallelujah. Let me ask that one more time. How many of you believe he's able this morning? Hallelujah. I believe he's able. I believe he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe he's the same God who walked him across the Red Sea on dry ground. I believe he's the same God who provided manna from heaven. Hallelujah. I believe he's the same God who opened blind eyes, who healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, raised the dead, cast out devils. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The only thing that changes about God is my perspective. Hallelujah. But I want to get cross-eyed this morning. How many of you are cross-eyed? The cross. I want to keep my eyes on the cross. Hallelujah. At the Song of Solomon, he began to speak to his beloved, and he said, you know what? You have dove's eyes. What you do, what he's saying is you're beginning to see things through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. As you begin to perceive things and understand things through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, you have a different perspective. Amen? Hallelujah. I mean, sometimes it's about perspective. If I get up here this morning, I got a little bit different perspective. Hallelujah, than what I had when I was down there. But if I could do it, and I won't, and got up on this part of the pew, I mean, no, I'd have an even different perspective, but you might have a different perspective too, so I won't do that. Hallelujah. How many know when prophet said to the servant, he said, go up into the mountain, look, because I prophesied drought. But he said, I'm about to change my prophetic word. I'm about to declare that the drought has ended, and I'm about to declare that rain's about to come. He said, but I want you to go and look for it. And he went up on the mountain. He said, you know, I don't see nothing. I don't see anything happen. And he said, don't go, don't stop going. Go look again. And he sent him again, and he sent him again. And finally, he come back, and he started to speak, I believe, by faith. You know, after enough trips up the mountain, you start speaking it by faith. How many know sometimes you got to speak it beyond what you see in your life? You got to speak it beyond what you see happening. I don't see nothing, man of God. I know I hear the prophetic word. I know what your word says. I know what's being spoken, but I'm not seeing it. How many know sometimes you got to go till you see it? And then you got to start speaking it in faith and said, you know what? I think I caught a glimpse of something that looks like a cloud about the size of a man's hand. He said that. And get down and prepare your chariot, because I'm about to bring an abundance of rain. Hallelujah. How many are preparing your chariot? Thank you, Eileen and Beth. Hallelujah for preparing your chariot. How many know sometimes you got to prepare by faith? Amen. Hallelujah. And you got to start speaking it by faith, because we can know the prophetic word. How many know the prophetic word that Elijah spoke to the servant was just as real and genuine as it was the last time he went and looked? How many know it was just the in-between, the journey in between, here and there, the winting? Somebody said the other day it's called the winting. As they went, they were made whole. Jesus said to the lepers, I believe it was, he said, go and show yourself to the priest. but they still had spots. But as they went, the scripture said, they were made completely whole. How many know sometimes that just means putting one foot in front of the other and heading to the word that's been spoken and being obedient to the words that's been spoken until you see the evidence of what God declared was about to happen. Amen? You know, the thing happened when Peter was in the boat and the scripture says, Jesus said to them, get in the boat and go to the other side. But in the middle of the winding, getting to the other side, a great storm arose, the scripture says. And these were fishermen who knew how to handle a boat, but this was a storm of epic proportion. And how many know the scripture says, in the midst of the storm, Jesus came walking on the water. And Peter said Peter was afraid. He said, it's I, be not afraid. He said, Lord, if it's you. See, I think the biggest thing in our life that challenges us is that word, if. Lord, if it's you, bid me come to the other side. Bid me to come to you. And Jesus just simply responded to Peter where he was and said, Peter, come. And Peter got out of the boat and he began to walk. You know, and I've said that, you know, I preached this many times, you know, who knows that you weren't born to walk on water? Amen. Sometimes you got to get out of the boat. But I believe even greater than that is the faith that said, you know what? The word that he spoke said, get in the boat and go to the other side. We're going to the other side. Whether we walk there, whether we ride the boat there, or however we get there, but the word of the Lord says, go to the other side. Hallelujah. So sometimes it's our perspective. What happens, our vision gets marred sometimes by circumstances. What we begin to focus on, what our perspective is. Amen? The more I focus on my problems, the bigger they get. That's why the scripture says, oh, magnify what? It doesn't say magnify your problems. It says, oh, magnify the Lord, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fear. Hallelujah. To magnify means to do what? To make it bigger. Oh, magnify the Lord. What are you magnifying? Are you magnifying the Lord? Are you exalting the Lord? Are you lifting him up? Hallelujah. If you praise him, you praise him, you'll raise him. Now, he's not dead. Sometimes he's buried, but he's not dead. And what I mean by that is sometimes we bury him under the stuff. He's alive and well. He's alive and well. But when you praise him, when you begin to worship him, it takes your focus to another level. It takes your thoughts to another level. It takes your mind to another level. And as I began to contemplate the other day on, you know, everything that's happened in our nation, our country, and I started saying, Lord, your word says that the government shall be upon your shoulders. Hallelujah. And you know what I started doing? I started to thank the Lord for everything that's right about our country. Instead of pointing everything that's wrong about it right now, I started saying, you know what? I get to pick where I want to go to church on Sunday. Thank you, Jesus. Because I think I go to church with the best folks that I know. I got to pick the job I want to work. I got to drive to my job in my car. I got to turn on the heat on the way. I got to turn on the air conditioner on the way back. Because it's that time of year. I got to go home to my home that I'm blessed with. Hallelujah. My home is debt-free. I got to praise Jesus for that. I wasn't living on a hut on an island. Hallelujah, and bless those people. But how many know, we got to praise him for what we got? My husband's waving. I'm thankful for my husband back there in the booth. I'm thankful that I'm married to a man of God who has honor, integrity, who's hardworking. Amen. I'm blessed today. My My buddy Duke was a rare breed. He comes from a line of hardworking, never give up fighters. He bought himself a four-wheeler so he can push his own snow this winter. That was his plan, but he was getting it rigged up with hand controls because he's only got one leg and he can't push the pedal to operate his four-wheeler. I mean, that's what not giving up looks like. That's what getting up every day and saying, thank you, Jesus, I still got one leg. Thank you, Jesus, that I can afford a four-wheeler. Thank you, Jesus, for our country and all the things we have. Listen, we got to start thanking for God for everything that's right about us. We got to start thanking God for everything that's right about our country and begin to magnify those things. Amen. Begin to exalt those things. There's a whole lot that's right about America. There's a whole lot that's good about America. There's a whole lot that's good about my God. Amen. Hallelujah. And I just want to pause for a moment just to talk about this. I told this story to some last Sunday when I was traveling home for the conference. Beth texted me and she said, Mom, Carolina got up this morning and said, I need to pray for Mr. Duke. Said he's not walking very good, and I need to pray for him. Who knows that God did not lay that man on that baby's heart a week ago, knowing what would come of this next week. Hallelujah. And I said, I thought about that. I said, Lord, make me as sensitive to your spirit as that. Make me as sensitive to your spirit as that. And she laughed as we talked down there yesterday. She laughed. She said, Carolina came over to Duke last Sunday, and he'd put a couple pennies, and she'd go take them up there. And you know how it works. Finally, she took her bucket over to him. She said, just dump it. Because yeah. He'd have a change purse full of change, and he would give her a few at a time, you know. She'd come back, and finally she looked at him. She said, just dump it. Just dump the whole change purse in there. But the joy he got from watching those kids minister and church kept him alive. And it kept him full of life. And it kept him anticipating life. And when his time came this week, he was laughing when he went. I thank God for that. Death is never easy. It's never welcome. It's never good. But thank God for his mercy and his peace. And they have supernatural peace today. And I'm so thankful for that. Amen. And so we change our focus off of what can be ugly, and we focus on all the things that are right and true and honest. And, you know, Philippians talk about whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, if a good report, think on what? These things. The things that you have heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I know that scripture because Monty used to sing it. It was a song. Maybe we'll put that on the repertoire, Monty. We got to get that going. It was a song, but how many know? He does. We're going to rat him out this morning. But how many know the scripture says when we think on these things, what? And the God of peace shall be with you. How many know peace comes when our thoughts are on him? When we think on the things that are good or true or honest, but how often are we guilty of our mind shifting to what is negative and you know, scandal or you know, our mind shifts so easily into another realm that I just think, you know what, I'm just not letting my mind go there today. That's why I love the song we sang, I Will Rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad. How many know that is your proclamation that says, you know what? I choose today to rejoice and to be glad. How many know sometimes that's a choice? You got to choose whether you're going to talk defeat or despair, or whether you're going to choose to rejoice and be glad. I got way too much stuff today to be glad about. Amen? To preach gloom, doom, and despair to you. Amen. So I'm going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, I think. And I'm going to read it in the NIV, I believe. Whichever she brings up, that's what I'm going to read it in. Hallelujah. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I love how that says that sometimes you got to fan into flames the gift of God in you. Hallelujah. How many know the Holy Spirit lives and resides in you? Do you believe that? Hallelujah. And how many know Jeremiah said it's just like fire that shut up in my bones? Hallelujah. And the scripture says our God is a consuming fire. How many know there's fire? I told you before, my grandmother used to say when a preacher got real fired up, he had the far. If you got loud, you had the far. Not the fire, the far. But how many know sometimes we have to fan into flames the gift of God that's in us? We all have a deposit. We all have a gift of God. We all have a calling and anointing on our lives. Amen? From the pulpit to the door, you are anointed and called of God, whether you believe that or not. Hallelujah. And God wants to do inside of you, wants to do in and through you, his gift, his calling, and his mission in your life. Now, sometimes we've got to fan into flame. We've got to stir up those coals. Anybody build a fire in the wintertime? Any wood stoves in here? Any fireplaces? I mean, you know, every now and then you got to get that poker and stir those coals around and get them flames ignited again. Amen? And then you can't just do that. You got to throw some fuel on that to keep that fire going. How many know coming together in the house of God, praise, prayer, worship, knowing his word, how many know those things ignite and fan the flame of God in our heart and cause it to be even greater illumination, heat, power, hallelujah, in that, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 7, for God, this is one I wanted to get to, and then we're going to pass it and come back to it. But for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Now, King James says it like this: for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Now, I don't know about you, but I've quoted that over myself many, many days, many, many times. Amen? Because if the spirit that's coming against you is not power, love, and sound mind, it did not come from God. He said, but I did not give you a spirit of fear. So if fear is trying to come against you, you have the spirit of power, you have the spirit of love, and you have a spirit of self-discipline, sound mind, and clear thinking. Amen? How many believe God can give you clear thinking, clear direction, cause your mind to be stayed upon him, cause you to feel empowered, cause you to feel alive? I didn't give you the spirit of fear, but I gave you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Somebody say fearless. Hallelujah. Do we have any fearless people in here today? Hallelujah. Because God did not give you the spirit of fear, but he gave you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Hallelujah. When my dad was struggling in his mind, I quoted it over and over and over in my prayers, quoted it to him. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but he gave us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Hallelujah. How many know we're fearless? How many know we're powerful? Hallelujah. And I believe if we operate in the spirit of the power of God in us through the vehicle of love, how many know I believe it brings sound mind and clear thinking and peace of mind to you when we operate out of that place of power, love, and it causes a clear mind and clear thinking in us. Hallelujah. Go on down to, we'll keep going to verse 13 and I'll come back. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done. Aren't you glad for that? But because of his own purpose and grace. I mean, no, he's called you because of his purpose and his grace. His grace is the unmerited, unearned favor of God in your life. You did not earn it. You cannot earn it. Hallelujah. It is the unearned, unmerited favor of God in your life because of his purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death. Aren't you thankful? And has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death has no sting. It has no victory to the saints. Hallelujah. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am, yet I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul gives us probably one of the greatest scriptures on fear, I believe, in the Bible, in the scriptures, when he said, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Hallelujah. I mean, no, fear can be crippling. Fear can be captivating. Fear can be driving. I mean, no, most of the things that we do or don't do are... sometimes I thought about this the other day. How do I want to say this? Some of the things that we don't do out of fear. Some of the things we do out of fear. Yeah. Do. I don't know if that's correct English or not, but. And what I was thinking about is, you know, some of the things that I have been most afraid of in my life, I've never really encountered. I've never really had a bad experience with them. I've just heard other people's confession about them. Amen. For a long time in my life, I was afraid of mice. It's the truth. My husband laughs at me all the time because I'm afraid of a little but that was something that as a child got started in me, and then I, you know, have got a whole lot better with it. And really, as long as he don't scare me, like he don't surprise me, I'm okay with him. I think it's the element of surprise that gets you. You know, when he, like, runs across your feet or whatever, then you aren't expecting it, right? But have I ever really had a bad experience with a mouse? No. Being afraid of snakes. My dad was terribly afraid of snakes. I think I inherited that. Have I ever really had a bad encounter with a snake? Only when they surprise me. Only when I don't know they're there. I went to move a piece of wood the other day. I was going to build a fire at the house, and me and the kids and Dan, we were going to roast some marshmallows in the fireplace, and I moved that log, and that thing went down through the through that wood. He surprised me, scared me, put a little fear in my heart. But I'm not sure if it was a snake or just a lizard, but anyway, it still scared me. Yeah. Yeah. But when I told the story, it was a really big snake, and I persevered. But how many know I've never been bitten by a snake? For the longest time, I had a fear of flying. Because I always, you know, heard, you know, that, you know, because you listen to watch the movies, they all crash, you know, and all these crashes and all these bad things. But how many statistics tell you you're safer in the air than you are in a car? Have I ever really had a bad experience on a flight? No. Now I have had some little bit of turbulence. Had a little bit of rocking time, and I just say, thank you, Jesus, I'm on this plane. You got purpose in my life, and we're not going down yet. You're not finished with me yet. Amen. Yeah, and then sometimes we say, you know, we quote the scripture, lo, I am with you always. You know, hallelujah. But you hear me talk all the time. I admire people like Orville Wilbur Wright who get up one day and decide, you know, I believe I can fly. Hallelujah. So sometimes the things we fear the most, we never really have encountered, but because of the confession of somebody else's mouth, we allow our heart to be fearful and we allow our focus to be there. Amen. And so I'm getting better about all those things, you know. I didn't move or burn the house down when we had a bat in the house or a snake or a mouse. We still live there. Amen. My husband threw his belt down the steps the other day. He said, honey, when you get down the steps, it's my belt. It's not a snake. Because one time I went down those steps, it was a snake. Yeah. Hallelujah. So how many know it's our focus, and sometimes what we allow the thoughts of our mind to go to, we can get a diagnosis, and all of a sudden we've convinced ourselves that, you know, the worst is about to happen. Instead of turning around and convincing ourselves the best is about to happen, and God's got this, and he's got it under control. But Paul writes this scripture. He writes this verse in 2 Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's saying it to Timothy, who he's anointed in his place. He's empowered him to preach the gospel. Hallelujah. Because Paul was imprisoned at this point. He's in prison, and they said the prison looked a whole lot like a dungeon, a hole in the dirt, down in the ground, with just a hole that left a little bit of light in and where they would put the food down in. Now, Paul was writing this saying out of his captivity because of preaching the gospel that you're hearing here this morning, the preaching of the cross. He said, but God's not given me a spirit of fear, but he's given me the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm not contained by this jail cell I'm in. I'm not contained by my circumstances. I'm not deterred by where I'm at, because God has called me, purposed me, given me a message, and empowered me that even in the midst of my imprisonment, even in the midst of my struggles, he's not given me a spirit of fear, but he's given me a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Hallelujah. Temporary circumstances do not change who you've been called to be. Amen. So I looked up the definition of fearless. Somebody tell me what fearless means. Without fear. Okay. That's a good place to start. Anything else? Synonyms or meanings of fearlessness. Think you can do anything. Brave. No apprehension. It says lacking fear, bold, brave, courageous, intrepid, valiant, valor, gallant, heroic, daring. Wow, doesn't that sound powerful? Did you identify with at least one of those in there? Hallelujah. And then there was a couple that really stuck out to me that I really liked. Are you ready? These are synonyms of fearlessness. Plucky. Urgh. Does that sound like, wow, plucky? How many of you feel plucky this morning? Yeah, I didn't hear anybody say that when I asked the definition. Plucky means determined courage. Look it up. I love that. I'm feeling more plucky all the time. Another definition of fearless is lion-hearted. Now, I like that. Amen? Lion-hearted. When we think of the king of the jungle, the lion, the fierceness of a lion. And you heard me minister on lionesses before, and that how lionesses work together, and they feed their young together, and they nurse together, and they hunt together, and they're each other's mirrors for a lioness. But also, they know who is king of the jungle. Amen. They know who's behind them. How many know she's more powerful because she knows who's got her back? She knows who's behind her. Lion-hearted. That one sounded really brave. That sounded really fearless. Another one is audacious. I just like to say that word, audacious. Feeling audacious. And audacious means willing to take bold risk. Amen. Willing to take bold risk. Are you in a position lately of having to take some bold risk? Having to step outside of your comfort zone? Having to trust God in areas and realms where you don't see the next step? See, it's really easy when you know the next step or the next door that's been open. It's really easy to walk through that door. But if the door ain't open yet, it's not as easy sometimes to praise him in the hallway. Hallelujah. But how many know you got to just trust that he's got your best interest, that you're called, you're anointed, and you're willing to take bold risk. Audacious. I like that. And another one I really liked was skookum. Skookum. When you get home, you look up fearless and see if these aren't in there. Never heard of skookum before. And that wasn't even Greek or Hebrew. It means strong, brave, impressive. Hallelujah. So I'm wanting to get more plucky and skookum. So I can be lion-hearted. Amen? Understanding the power and living at, but not because of who I am, because I'm not a brave person by nature. Amen? I'm a very shy, quiet person most of the time by nature. But the scripture said that the righteous are bold as a lion. And the scripture said that God's not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So how many know I don't operate out of who I am? I have to operate about out of who he is in me. And I'm only bold because he's bold inside of me. I'm only fearless because he's fearless inside of me. I'm only lion-hearted because he's the lion of the tribe of Judah, and I know that he's already prevailed. Can you say amen? That's what makes me fearless. That's what makes me powerful. That's what makes me bold. Hallelujah. That's what makes me plucky. Hallelujah. How many know sometimes being fearless is just getting out of bed today and facing the challenges of the day? You know, we think sometimes fearless means, man, I'm just going to do something really crazy and bold and out there today. Sometimes it's just facing what you got to face today, but facing it with faith in your heart and love and power in your heart that says, I am not facing this by myself. I'm not going through this alone. This isn't my problem. This isn't my issue. He's got my back. He's got me. Hallelujah. Because he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So, Lord, I commit today to you. We'll worry about tomorrow and next month when we get there, but I'm just gonna trust you today. I'm just going to praise you where I am today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many know sometimes fearless can be just sitting with a crying baby all night? And you both make it through till morning. Maybe sitting beside of a sick parent or loved one that you see what the ravages of sickness is doing to their body, but yet you're there and you're faithful. You might not have all the answers, but you're there. Hallelujah. Sometimes it can be dealing with an angry boss or somebody on your job that wants to get in your head or get in your spirit, but you just say, you know what, today my mind ain't going there because I'm fearless. God's not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Sometimes fearless is just making the grocery money stretch till payday and get two meals out of one chicken instead of just one. How many know those things can be fearless when you don't know how you're going to make ends meet? How you going to get to the end of the week? How many are thankful for when God just fills up your barrel with a little bit of oil and a little bit of meal, and somehow or another it just makes it to where you need to get to? Hallelujah. How many know that's fearless? Just trusting God to get you from where you need to go from now till the next step of the day. How many know fearless sometimes can be forgiving someone who doesn't deserve it, but you deserve the freedom from it? How many know fearless can sometimes just be forgiving? Forgiving yourself or forgiving others. Not even necessarily because they deserve your forgiveness, but you deserve that freedom from that bitterness and the results of unforgiveness. How many know that's fearless? Hallelujah. Overcoming an obstacle, an addiction, a struggle, something that you face that you just get up one day after another and say, I'm more powerful than I know. I'm more anointed than I know. I've got more in me than I know. I've got future and a hope. I'm called. I'm anointed. I'm destined. I'm purposed. Hallelujah. And I don't have the spirit of fear, but I have the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Hallelujah. How many know fearless sometimes mean just breaking generational cycles in families? Hallelujah. How many know sometimes you just got to get up in the morning and put a praise on it? Anybody heard that song? I'm going to put a praise on it. You might be struggling with something. You might be facing something. Fearless doesn't mean you don't have face anything, because how many know to become fearless, sometimes you got to build some spiritual muscles? Hallelujah. But how many know what one of the most powerful weapons that we have? And I've said this before, the most powerful thing about David, you know David who killed the Goliath, right? The most powerful thing about David, I suspect, was not his slingshot, but it was his harp. Amen? Because as powerful as he was with the giant and with the slingshot, I believe it was the harp who walked him through every step of his life. That when he would go into King Saul and King Saul was being tormented by evil spirits, he said David would just pull out the harp and he would start to worship. And he would start to put a praise on it. And when he'd start to put a praise on it, something began to happen in the heart of Saul. And things began to change. Atmospheres began to change. You are an atmosphere changer. You are not a thermometer. You're a thermostat. You don't just tolerate the temperature in the room. You change it. Hallelujah. The power to change atmospheres. That same harp that gave us most of the book of Psalms in the Bible. Amen. Psalms like, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me, because I know the power of the rod and the staff of a shepherd. And I know I'm in good hands. I know I'm covered. Hallelujah. His harp was way more powerful than his slingshot ever was. Because even in the and you've heard me preach this, even in the cave of Adullam, when he's in there with 400 men, and it says they're discouraged, they're distressed, they're in despair, that equates to 400 men in a bad mood in a cave. It's not a good day. But how many know David began to, he began to lift himself up. And he began to remind himself when he found the sword of Goliath and said, you know what? I am a giant slayer. So, you know what? I am the next anointed king. You know what? I am powerful. You know what? I put my harp down. The scripture says that the children of Israel, they hung their harps on the willow tree and said, how are we going to sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Well, probably the reason you got in the strange lands because you hung your harp on the willow tree. And what's going to get you out of the strange land is get your harp back down off the tree and start putting a praise on it. And when you put a praise on it, atmospheres start to change. Hallelujah. So I suspect his harp was way more powerful than his slingshot. Hallelujah. There's nothing much more fearless than a mama with her cub, a mama bear with her cubs. Or mama lion with her cubs, or just a mama with her cubs. And I can say a papa too. Hallelujah. Not much that Dan or I, either one, would not do for our babies if I thought fear was present. Amen? If you thought fear was present, there's not much you wouldn't do. Hallelujah. Fearless is getting up one more time than you fell down. Fearless may just mean crazy brave. Hallelujah. Plucky. Esther 4, 6 through 17. I'm going to read this and then we'll tie it up here. You got it up there? Guard the good deposit that was entrusted you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Amen. The Holy Spirit who lives in you. It's just not an external force. It's an internal source. Amen. The Holy Spirit that lives in you. He's reminding Timothy, don't get discouraged, Timothy. Not even due to my own circumstances. Don't get discouraged. You got a good heritage. You got a grandma. You got a mom and a grandma who's been praying for you. You've been anointed by the laying on of hands. Stir up, fan those flames. Remember what you've been called to do. Don't you get discouraged. Don't you look at circumstances. Live out of the realm of the Holy Spirit in you. Hallelujah. Live out of the realm of the Holy Spirit in you. Esther 4, 6 through 17. You know the story of Esther. I won't be able to cover it all, but we'll just start here. So Hatak went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews, of his people. I also gave him a copy of the text of the edict of their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hatak went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the golden scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. Yeah, go ahead. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arrive from another place, but you and your father's family will perish, and who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. I'm going to go on another verse or so there in a minute. But it says, who knows that you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Another translation says it like this: perhaps this is the moment for which you have been created. I love that. What if I said to you, and I went around this room to everybody in this building this morning, and I said to you personally, perhaps this is the moment for which you have been created. What if this is your moment, Jason? What if, Trish, this is your moment? Brittany, what if this is your moment? What if this is the moment for which you have been created? What would we do if we knew that this was the moment? Now, Esther says, you know I can't do that. Unless the king summons me, I could be killed for that. You don't go to the king. You don't go to an Old Testament king unless you've been summoned. But aren't you thankful this morning we serve a New Testament king? That with the scripture says we can come boldly before his throne and receive grace and mercy. I don't have to wait 30 days. I don't have to wait 30 minutes. I don't have to wait 30 seconds. But if I desire to speak to my king, I can go boldly before the throne today and receive grace and mercy. Because perhaps this is my moment. Perhaps this is what I have been created for. Perhaps this is what I've been created to do. What if this is my moment? Let's think about it for a moment. She's an orphan. Mordecai is her uncle. It's not even her parents. She's been put in the king's house. She's second string. You know, like the second string quarterback. Because Vashti was the girl. But she didn't go. And you know what? Vashti just didn't know how much the king favored her. Maybe you don't know today. Maybe you're sitting here just not knowing how much the king favors you. Esther had no idea, because she said, perhaps if I go in and he doesn't stretch out his golden scepter, I could be killed. The king had way more love and way more favor for Esther than she ever could imagine. And you know what? After, I don't know, 40 years in ministry, I'm just starting to figure out I got way more favor with the king than I ever knew I had. He's madly in love with me. He is head over heels, smitten with me. And he gives me a scripture, says, go ahead, Lisa, come boldly, because this might be your moment. Perhaps this is the moment for what you've been created for. So Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. How many know we know what happened in 3 days and three nights at the cross of Calvary? Amen. And I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king. And even though it is against the law, if I perish, then I perish. But I'm going to see the king. Hallelujah. What used to be against the law to do, I now have open access. I have an open heaven. And my beloved is way more in love with me than I ever knew that he is. I have way more favor in the king's house than I ever knew. And what God is saying to all of us in this house and to me personally today, that I'm more fearless than I know. I'm plucky, lion-hearted, skookum. But perhaps, just perhaps, this is the moment for which we have been created. Amen? And if you believe that, and you grab a hold of that, live out of that moment. And say, you know what? I'm not wasting a moment on fear, discouragement, despair, or depression, because this is my moment. Hallelujah. This is the moment for which I have been created. I was at a women's conference this weekend, and the lady ministered, and she was telling about another lady who got up and ministered, and she said, she'd sat there on that front seat, and every now and then, she said, I'd see her go like this. And then she said, we'd preach a little bit more, and she'd reach up, and she'd go like this. And she said, I thought, what is wrong with that lady, and why do they have her on the front seat? You know, like you're catching gnats, sour gnats. We got sour gnats at our house right now. We do this all the time. And finally somebody said to her, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? She said, well, every time something comes forth in a sermon that hits me right here, she said, I just reach out and say, I'll take that. I'll take that. Hallelujah. So what started happening in that meeting where everybody's preaching, people just start saying, I'll take that. I'll take that. That one's for me. I'm going to receive that. I'm going to have that. That's for me. So I'll take that. So perhaps, just perhaps, this is the moment for which you have been created. Amen. Stand to your feet with me this morning. Your mission is bigger than your fear. Your anointing is bigger than your fear. Your call is bigger than your fear. And the future generations depends on it. Your future and the future of the generations depend on it. Hallelujah. Ruth was a lady. There's only two books out of the Bible who are named after women, Esther and Ruth. And both of them had to make a bold move. Naomi said, Ruth, go back. There's nothing for you ahead. And she refused to turn around and go back to the land of idolatry and Moab and everything that had ravaged everything that she had. She said, you know what? Moab took everything I had. Everything I had. I lost my sons. I lost my father. I lost my life in Moab. I don't have any choice but to move out of that place. She had to make a bold move. So she said to Naomi, whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. But probably the most powerful thing she said is, and thy God, my God. Hallelujah. She began to speak that, and she had to make a bold move. I mean, she had to step out of what used to be comfortable, had to step out of everything that she was and what she used to know. She had to step out of that. And because of that, Orpah did not go. Orpah hugged Naomi, and she turned around and went back to everything that had left devastation in her life, that had emptied her of everything that she ever had, everything that she ever was, and she went back. And because of that, there is no book of Orpah. Did you hear what I said? There's no book of Orpah. There's only a book of Ruth. What story will you write? Because there's a Boaz in the field that's smitten with you, wants to give you more than what you even think you deserve. Hallelujah. But sometimes you got to make a bold move and say, you know what? This may not even make sense, but I'm stepping out because perhaps this is the moment for which I have been created. Hallelujah. She sings this morning. If you need special prayer in the house, if any of this ministered to you or related to you, just reach out and grab a hold of and say, I'll take that. Hallelujah. If you want special prayer up here, we'd be glad to pray over you. If you don't know Jesus today as your personal Savior and you'd like to make that step, man, you can come boldly before the throne. The King has stretched out His scepter to you this morning, and His kingdom is wide open to you. If you don't know Jesus, come on down. Let us pray with you. Hallelujah. Let us rejoice with you. If you need direction, if you need prayer in your life, if there's something that you need, our altar's open, and we'd be glad to pray with you. They're always open in this house. We don't close altars. Amen. We don't close altars.
At your feet.